Today, we're talking about treasure. And I wonder what you think of when you hear the word treasure. When we think about treasures, really what they are they just, they're just things that we value. They're the kind of things that we hold on to. Things that we would willingly give up other things to make sure that we can hold on to them. I once knew a family who had a gorgeous big brick house with a beautiful yard out back and out front. It was everything. When you walked by on the street, you would have thought, oh my goodness, this family has a lot. But if you got the chance, and almost nobody ever did, if you got the chance to glimpse inside the house, you would discover that it was almost completely empty. They slept on mattresses on the floor. There was a great big living room with absolutely nothing in it. The kitchen was sparsely outfitted at best. You see, affording that house, which they treasured, meant they couldn't afford to put anything in it. But they were okay with that because owning the house was that valuable to them. It was that much of a treasure for them. What is it that you value? What are you willing to sacrifice for? Sometimes we sacrifice having other things so that we can have the thing that we value. Sometimes we sacrifice our own comfort. Sometimes it's our own safety for that thing that we value the most. Maybe it's not a thing at all that you value. Maybe it's a person or people that you value. Organizations like churches, like businesses, like clubs, they often will include somewhere in their documents a statement of values somewhere. And Walmart is no different. Walmart has actually a list of things that we have said we value. You may not even know that. At some point, you can go to our website and you can find it in the About Us section of our website. Here are some of the things that we say as Walmart that we value, that we treasure. We say that we value prayer as foundational to all ministry and all spiritual growth. We say that we value the Bible as the thing which helps us to know God and to be shaped by God. We also say that we value worship, because it's through worship that we meaningfully engage with God in prayer, in confession, and in praise. We say that we value discipleship, which really, discipleship in its most simple form is just about becoming more like Jesus. We say that we value diversity, which what we mean by that is we mean about creating a space of belonging in which everybody is welcome. We say that we value authenticity, living, worshiping, and being together without facades, without pretense. And we say that we value passion, in particular, doing God's work with passion and with boldness. What do you value? Maybe there are things you value. Maybe there are people you value. Maybe there are ideals you value. Now, one of the most reliable ways to identify our values is to look at what we spend our money on or what we spend our time on, because those are two things that in our current culture seem to always be in short supply. Both money and time are precious to us. So if we're willing to trade them for something else, it's likely that something else is something that we value. It's a great way of checking ourselves, discovering how we might be lying to ourselves. Oftentimes, corporations, churches, businesses, clubs, individual people, we might say that we value certain things, but as soon as we look at our budget or the way that we're spending our money or how we're using our time, it suggests something completely different. What does the way that we spend our money, our time as a church suggest that we value? What do you value? What are you spending your money on these days? What are you spending your time on these days? What are you sacrificing other precious things or people or values for? And I want to give us a minute or two to just to sit with that question. I've even put those questions right in the inside of your bulletin so that you can see them. It'd be great if you could make a note of them in your bulletin or somewhere else. We're going to be coming back to those things. So if you have a great memory, just hold on to them. But what do you value? What is it that you're spending your money on or your time on these days? What do you sacrifice other precious things or people or values for? What do you value? Let's just take a couple minutes with that. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, at Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19, Jesus had some things to say about the things that we value, about the things that we treasure. And this is what he had to say. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus' point here isn't so much about whether or not it's okay for us to have treasures, as much as it's about our attitude towards those treasures. Sometimes those treasures, be they people, or ideas, or things. Sometimes, you see, sometimes they become so important to us that they actually become the point of our life. Everything that we do becomes about pursuing our treasure or holding on to our treasure once we have it. You might remember there's a story, it's later on in Matthew's gospel, but over in chapter 19 of Matthew's gospel, and it's usually referred to as the story of the rich young ruler. And it's a story about a person who asked Jesus what he needed to do in order to make sure that he would have eternal life. And it's a longer story, but the summary of it is that Jesus' response, there's some back and forth that happens, and Jesus' response, after he talks about keeping the commandments, his response was this: if you want to be perfect, which is what's required to get into heaven, to do things to get into heaven, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And so the person, this rich young ruler, we're told, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That was his treasure, and he could not give it up. After the rich young ruler, after he left, the disciples were astonished. And so they were asking Jesus about what he had said, about this instruction, because Jesus went on and he said to them, this is a metaphor you might remember, it's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. He was just saying, it's impossible because that rich young ruler, he's not alone. And those of us who aren't rich young rulers, I think sometimes we read that story and we go, oh yeah, look at that rich young ruler, wouldn't give everything up and share it with those of us who feel poor, right? Like we kind of can get judgmental. But what if it's not just about money? What if it's about anything that we treasure? What Jesus said to his disciples when they were like, well, how is it possible for anybody to get into heaven? Jesus said this: for mortals, for human beings, for people, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. And of course, in this story, Jesus is also shedding light, not just on the reality of our treasures and how they become the center of our lives and the point of our lives, but he's also showing that there is actually nothing that we can do to get into heaven. It's not to have eternal life. It's not something that we are capable of earning. It's not just the rich young ruler who was too greedy and wouldn't give away all of his possessions. It's the reality that none of us is capable in our own power of that kind of perfection. That's why we need Jesus, because Jesus is the one who opens the way. Jesus is the one that we follow into the kingdom of God. And the reason I'm bringing that story up is because when we read Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, I think often we're tempted to turn it into a statement about riches and about wealth only. we're tempted, I think, sometimes to make it kind of a parallel instruction to that story from Matthew 19. But the instruction, this commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just about wealth and money. It's not just about those things. It's about anything that we treasure, anything that we put our trust in that's not God, anything we value that becomes the center point of our life. When Jesus first invited his disciples to follow him, they left everything to do so. When Jesus invites us to follow him, it's the same invitation. It comes with the same expectation of a total commitment to following, a total commitment to Jesus. Whatever we may have been living for before Jesus must become secondary to Jesus. However we were living before Jesus must be converted to a new way of living for Jesus. We talk about people being converted to Christ. It's a complete change in how we live, in what we live for. That's what Jesus is talking about in these few brief verses in the Sermon on the Mount. He is confronting our split focus that we tend to have, our warring values, our earthly treasures. He's talking about anything that is so important to us that it becomes the point of everything that we do. When he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, this is what he's getting at. The heart is a metaphor. He's not talking about the organ that pumps blood inside of us. He's not talking about Valentine's hearts that are all warm and fuzzy. In Jesus' time, when we talked about the heart, it was a strong metaphor that was used a lot to symbolize the center of a person's being, the core of who a person is. So when he says where your heart is, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also, he's saying that that's where the core of your being is going to be. Our treasures become, in a sense, the sun around which our lives revolve. And the sun might be money or possessions, like with the rich young ruler, we assume, but it might be anything else. You might treasure honor so much that everything you do in life is about making sure that you are honored or honorable. You might value your education so much that you will sacrifice anything for it, that everything you do, the very core of your being, is all about education. You might value, this is a hard one to hear, you might value your family so much that everything you do is about the family which sits at the core, which, if we're honest, our entire culture says is as it should be. You might value your freedom to make choices, to do whatever you want, as the most valuable thing, as the sun around which your life revolves. What is the sun around which your life revolves these days? I want you to have a look again, or just think back to those things that you made note of a few minutes ago about the things that you value, what your treasures are. And I want you to consider them in light of Jesus' words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There will you find the core of your being, the source of your motivation, the sun around which your life revolves. And I want us to take another few minutes and just consider those things, your values, your treasures. In the quiet of this place, just look at them, listening to Jesus' words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Take another couple minutes and just, is there something that God is saying to you as you look at those things that you identified as your treasures? Now, at first glance, the next words that Jesus speaks after those two verses, starting at verse 22, the next words he speaks, they seem to be completely disconnected from what we just read. It seems at this place in the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes we read it and we just see a whole bunch of little, like two verses, and we don't necessarily see how they're all connected, but they are connected. First, listen to these words again, verse 22 of Matthew 6. Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The eye, it's another metaphor. The eye is the lamp of the body. It's a metaphor for what we let into ourselves, into our lives. It's also the other way, not just coming in, but going out. It's also about how we see the world. It's the eye that sees other people's treasures and longs to possess them, or sees other people's needs and longs to meet them. It's the eye that determines whether we see the world through the lens of God's kingdom or through any of the other earthly filters that war against or that subtly shift our focus away from God's kingdom. It's the eye that hones in on our own treasures and helps determine where our heart will be. It's still about treasures. It's still about the core of our being. It's still about what sits at the center of our life, at the center of who we are. Last week when we were looking again at Matthew 6, but at the beginning part of Matthew 6, in that part, Jesus was really concerned about why we do the things we do, the motivations for the things that we do, specifically with regards to the very religious part of our life. And so in those verses, Jesus was warning against giving alms or praying or fasting in such a way that it's all about getting other people to look at you and see how great you are and, you know, how much you're sacrificing or how hard you're working at your religious life. And he reminded us in that section to check our motivations behind our religious acts. He instructed us to do those things in secret, to remember that we do them for God, not for ourselves, not for the world around us, but for God. And so this week, what's happened is we've moved out of that religious sphere, and Jesus has brought us into the places where we live our lives in the world. He's taken us, in a sense, out of the synagogue or out of the church and into our homes and our places of business and our schools and our coffee shops and our grocery stores. And as we've moved into that world, the source and the home of so many of those things that we treasure, we're reminded that the world that we're living in is not in sync with God's kingdom. We're reminded that this world currently is actually the domain of the devil. We don't talk about the devil much in our church, but we're reminded that God's kingdom is not yet fully here and fully realized. And I don't think that's a surprise to anybody. I mean, as Keitha was praying this morning for many of the hurting places around the world, that in itself is a sign that God's kingdom has not yet arrived. And yet our treasures are so often rooted in this world where God's kingdom has not yet fully arrived. Those things that we treasure, they take hold of our hearts. They inform the way that we see the world, and they affect what we do as well. Jesus said, when we move into verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for a slave is either going to hate the one and love the other, or to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, I need to make a quick note about a translation issue in this verse. That very last word, in whatever translation you're reading, it might be money. You might have read, you cannot serve both God and money, or you might have read, you cannot serve both God and wealth. But those two words aren't quite big enough to capture what Jesus was talking about when he used the Semitic word mammon. Now, mammon does encompass wealth and money and is often used to encompass those, but it is bigger than that. Because really what it means is, any treasure that a person puts their trust in. And so Jesus is saying here in this last sentence that we cannot serve God and anything or anyone else. It's one or the other. Now, this whole metaphor of slaves and masters is problematic for us in so many ways, not least of which is the true evil of slavery as we do it. That's why we often change up the wording from slaves to servants. We'll see that in a lot of modern translations of the Bible, because somehow servant seems a little bit less evil than slave does. But the point Jesus is making here It's a hard one for many of us to accept. He's not in any way supporting the evils of slavery. Let me just put that right out there, get that out of our heads. But he is talking about serving. You see, there's no choice to not be a servant or not be a slave at all. That's not one of the choices. Jesus didn't say, you can't serve God or anything else you put your trust in, or no one. That or no one isn't an option that anywhere that Jesus gives us. We can serve God, or we can serve that which we treasure. Now, whenever a person is recovering from addiction, particularly if they're involved in a 12-step program, one of the most important things that they do is admit that they aren't in control. We say, we admit that we are powerless against this, whatever the substance or addiction is. Because whatever it is that they're addicted to is what is in control. And I think this is imperative for all of us, regardless of whether or not we're an addict. Now, it does butt against everything that our culture tells us about freedom and about individualism and about autonomy. When we start talking about being slaves or servants, our backs usually get up and we become defensive and we shout out, "I am my own person." But Jesus doesn't here offer independence or freedom from a master as an option. We live our lives in service. The only question is who or what we live our lives in service to. Do we live our lives in service to God, or do we live our lives in service to whatever or whomever we treasure? This is hard, not just for us to accept, but for us to face in ourselves. Have a look at those treasures that you noted earlier. How much of what you do in your life is done in service to what you treasure? How much of what you do in your life is done to grow it or to maintain it or to protect it? You cannot serve both God and whatever or whoever it is that you treasure. Again, take a minute with that truth. What does that mean for you? You cannot serve both God and whatever it is that you treasure. The only treasure that will not pull us away from God, the only treasure that cannot be stolen or destroyed, that will not darken or blur our vision, the only treasure is God's kingdom. In Matthew 13, Jesus described the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, as being like a treasure hidden in a field. When a person found it, they hid it again, and then in their joy went and sold all they had and bought the field. He also described it as being like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when they found one of great value, they went away and sold everything they had and they bought it. God's kingdom is the only treasure worthy of our hearts. It's the only treasure that will not darken or blur our vision, at least some. It's the only treasure that's worthy of our devotion. Because God's kingdom is the way of Jesus. It's the way of abundant life. It's light in a dark world. It's redemption and reconciliation. It's peace, shalom, wholeness. It's love and faith and joy. Every other treasure pales in comparison to God's kingdom. Now, sometimes the things that we treasure, they're good things. They seem good things. It's good to value your family. All the things on Walmer's website that we say that we value, prayer and the Bible and discipleship, those are all good things. But if they become, any of them, if the Bible becomes the center of everything in our life, the Bible is not the kingdom of God. If our family becomes the center of our life, it is not the kingdom of God. Those things may help us meet the kingdom of God, discover and learn about and enter into the kingdom of God, but we dare not replace them with God's kingdom. That is the treasure. That is the thing that we're waiting for. a time when all that is evil and wrong and all the death and destruction and sin in this world is no more, is defeated forever. That's what Jesus put in motion. That's what we remember through the Lent season as we head into Easter and we focus on the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus paid because he valued us, he treasured us so deeply as essential to God's kingdom that he was willing to give up even his life for that. Is what we treasure the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God the center of our being, the sun around which our lives revolve? Or is it anything else?